Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
It's such an honor to be here this morning, and when I first came to Pneuma, one of the first people that I got to have coffee with was Luke over on Bridge Road, and he made me feel so welcome, already part of the family. And so, Luke, I just thank you so much for who you are and for what you're doing and the opportunity that you've given. I know there's been a lot of invitations back and forth, things happening here and there, but it's so good to be here with the East family. And the reality is I live out in the East, so this is kind of like home anyway. So it's really good as well. Hey, if you've got your Bible, why don't you turn to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to get into it this morning. I want to talk around the subject of don't miss it. Don't miss it. Turn to your neighbor, say, don't miss it. Turn to your second choice, apologize for them being your second choice and saying, don't miss it, don't miss it, don't miss it. Awesome. To give a bit of context before we start in Acts chapter 4 and verse 5, I want to set up the picture and the story here. We find two men, Peter and John, and they are on the way to church to go and pray. And as they're going there, there's a lame man beside the road, and he's begging for money. And Peter turns to him, and if you've been in church for any length of time, I'm sure you've heard a message on this before, but Peter turns to him and says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Takes his hand, this crippled man gets up, starts walking, leaping, jumping, praising God, and they go into the temple. And the people are astonished who are in the temple because they've gone through and they say, "Hang on a minute, aren't you the guy who was previously out there crippled?" And they're amazed. And we pick up the story here in verse 5 of Acts chapter 4 because the religious leaders, the leaders of the temple are not happy about what is going on. And we pick it up in verse 5, it says this, "On the next day, the rulers and elders, scribes, gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning the good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you all today, to the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and common men. And they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes as I ask for help? God, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the very heart and intentions of who we are. I ask this morning that you would speak to us. I ask that you would come and start to put our life yet again on the scales and point out the areas that maybe are about ourselves and no longer about you. I pray you would give us courage and boldness to bring that to you and for you to do the work in our heart this morning. I ask for anybody in this building that has never heard the name of Jesus before, that they would encounter a resurrected Christ who loves them dearly in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. Have you ever lost something and then it just happens to find it? It was like staring right in front of you. Anyone? Or is it just me? Am I the only person that that's happened to in this place? Can I just say, I love some interaction. If I say something that's somewhat funny, like just humor me and laugh a little bit, okay? That's okay to do that in church. The other day, I've got two small kids, Sabella who's 6 and Roman who's 3. And Mondays in our household is a little bit full on because we've just done a big day of services. And so I tend to sleep in a little bit. But our daughter has just started school, and so we have to be there at a certain time. And so this particular Monday morning, I've slept in a little bit, and panic has set in. Like, I need to get lunches ready. I need to get her in her school uniform. Roman needs to get ready. Like, all of these things. And you know when you're in that kind of a frame of mind where you're under the pump, things... I love that nervous laugh, because that nervous laugh tells me, knows exactly where this is going. You're under the pump, ready to go, and the very thing that you need, you can't find. Like, Sabella couldn't find the other shoe, her other shoe that she needs. She's running around the house trying to find where her other shoe is. And we get everybody in the car. Everyone's ready to go, and then I get to the car, I pull the handle, and it's locked. And I'm like, where have I put my keys? And I start going through my mind, where are they? Where have I put them? I can't think of... What did I do? When I got home from church last night, what did I do with them? Did I put them on my bedside? So I run up the stairs. No, they're not at my bedside table. Now, in our household, there is one person that keeps the house moving, and that is my wife. And so whenever I lose it, I just go to her and I ask questions, and usually she knows exactly how to calm me down and get what we need to get going so we can head out. Well, I said, honey, have you seen where my keys are? And she said, have you checked the key bowl? We've got a little key bowl. No, they're not there, honey. Have you checked the bit? No, they're not there. And I'm starting to get a little bit snappy. You know what I mean? Like, I'm going to make this girl late. And she just says this one thing that made me feel really stupid. Have you checked your pocket? Yeah, of course I have. Like, I'm not an idiot. And as I put my hand in my pocket, out come my keys. So many times, the very thing that we're looking for, we can... be sitting and it can be right in front of us, and yet we miss it because external things, external pressures become the main thing instead of us actually just going through and, oh, that's where they are. Can I tell you the same thing happens in our walk with Jesus? The priorities of life, the circumstances of life, the things in our life can crowd in. And the very third person that we're going after, can all of a sudden we can miss him even though he's right in the middle of where we're at. It's happened to me so many times. As we look at the story here, we see the nation of Israel, the religious leaders of the time, they have been hearing for thousands of years since the time of when God spoke to Abram, said, leave your father's house, go to a land that I'll show you, I'll give you a promised land, the nations will be blessed through you. They had heard through thousands of years that God was with them, he was bringing them a deliverer, they were going to be a great nation. So the whole nation has heard from the time that they were very little all the way through to look out for the Messiah, look out for the deliverer, look out for the person who's going to come and make a way so that he will set up his kingdom. It's all going to be great. And yet we find a high priest named Caiaphas is there and he totally misses Jesus in the midst of this. Not only that, is actually Caiaphas was the man that when Jesus was brought to the temple, that when Jesus said, yes, I am the Son of God, that he tore his clothes and was in absolute anguish because of the blasphemy. Yet he missed the very person that thousands of years had been talking about right in front of him. And what I've learned in my life is that it is, as hungry as I am for revival, as hungry as I am to see God's kingdom established, as hungry as I am to see lives transformed and come into a relationship with Jesus, I too can miss a move of God because I'm so wrapped up doing the things that I think are important. And I wonder how many of us have missed moments at the supermarket, missed moments at the petrol station, missed moments as you're dropping kids off, missed moments where God is prompting you. He's right there in the midst of what's going on, of what's happening around about you, but we miss because we have all of these other things that are bringing in. I tell you, I do not want to miss what God has. And what I have found is that we can miss the moving of God as well. If Caiaphas, he was born from the right family, he had the right education, he had the right teaching, he knew all the prophecies of the Messiah, yet the very Messiah, the very deliverer who was standing in front of him, he missed. Not only that, we find here in verse 7 that as Caiaphas says, by what power and by what name do you, Peter and John, do this miracle where this crippled man is now made whole again? He didn't recognize what Jesus was doing right in that moment. Yet he was confronted. He had no excuse to miss it. And I wonder how many of us have missed moments where God has wanting to move through us. I've been in church for a little while now. I was born here in Melbourne, but grew up in Bendigo, and I was part of a church that my wife's grandfather started the church. Her father then led the church, and we had the privilege as well of leading that church for a period of time. I've grown up in it. I've seen it. I've been there. I've experienced it all. And I love it. It's made me who I am today. But one of the fascinating things that I find about the local church and about any kind of church sort of service is you can have two people in the same section, in the same row, singing the same song and have vastly different experiences. They can be singing the exact same song and somebody's pouring their heart out, encountering God in a fresh way, snot, eyes, tears going everywhere. And then the other person's like, oh, what color's the roof today? I'm going to count the tiles. Why? Because we're immersed in a moment, and if our heart isn't attuned to where Jesus is in the moment, we can miss the very Savior and Deliverer in our life. Well, I had this experience one time. I invited my friend Matt to church, And I didn't even know he was coming. I was down the front, and he slipped in through the back and sat up the back, and I just happened to catch a glimpse of him. I'm like, oh, he's here. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but whenever I've invited a friend to church, I'm thinking, please, Sister Flo, who does the weird things, can you just settle down today? Just hold the weirdo thing down today so that, like, my friend who's experiencing church can just, like, see that we are somewhat normal. And so he goes and he sits at the back seat, and then in the service we're worshiping, and I'm no word of a lie, literally the row in front of Matt, my friend, this young girl, sweet young girl, starts like yelling from the core of her being. Not like a nice, like the groan of a loss of something. I don't know what it was. But all of a sudden, like, you're in worship and it's like, I'm like, oh, Jesus, please help. And I'm thinking to myself, like the rest of the seven, I'm thinking, oh man, how am I going to explain this? How am I going to talk through this? Please, Lord, you're going to have to do something significant. So at the end of the service, I went up and I did how was that for you? And he said, oh, Dave, the peace of God, the peace that is in this place, he didn't know how to articulate, but the peace that's in this place is unbelievable. I'm like, are you in the same meeting that I was in? Clearly not. I said, did you hear that person like yelling like at the top of their lungs in the service? He said, yeah. I'm like, oh. And here's the thing that I've found is that God will come and meet people right where they're at. And sometimes we try and box it in a certain polite, nice, packaged way. Now, I'm all for, like, let's eliminate as many hurdles to have people in the place. Like, I'm all for that. But when we start to do things and come with a preconception, we can miss the very deliverer, the very Messiah, the very person that will transform your life and my life, and we can miss it and not even realize that we've missed it. So I think the question then becomes, well, how do we make sure we don't miss it? How do we make sure that we don't miss what God is actually trying to do? And the first thing that I would say is we cannot marry our method to God with our experience of God. We can't marry the method. In other words, this is the way that I approach God. I come like this. I dress like this. I sing like this. I raise my hand like this. We can't marry the method to the fact that, okay, did I experience God? Did I encounter who God is? Did I encounter the Savior for who He is? Because what I've found is there are many, many different methods, but there is only one type of encounter. The Bible says, and we read it before, that there is no other name above heaven and earth by which men can be saved. The purpose is encountering the living Christ, but the method can change. In fact, we've got many different denominations that have broken out through their method, and some of them have got so married to the method that they've missed the very person of Christ. I don't want to be involved in a church, in a community, that we get so married to the method in the way it looks that we miss the person of Jesus Christ, that we miss the moving of the Holy Spirit. I am hungry and I am desperate to encounter Jesus in a fresh and new way, and I don't want to miss it. The goal is not the method. The goal is actually encountering and becoming like Jesus. And we need to stay that focused. We need to have that focused in the front of it. The second thing is that Jesus is the main thing. He's the main thing. He always has been, always will be. He was the person that the prophets were talking to. He is found in the Old Testament from Genesis right through to Malachi. He is found in every single book. He's found all throughout. He is the main thing. I love in verse 11, it says, Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which have become the cornerstone. I love that word, the builders, because the reality is we're all building something. We're all building something. We're all building a life. We're all building a legacy. We're all building something in our life. And the question is, what are we building it upon? What are we building our life upon? What are we prioritizing in our life as the main thing in what we're doing? Because every single one of us is building something. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24 to 27, Jesus talking here, it's a parable, and he says this, that those who build their house upon the rock, that the winds came and the circumstances of life come, but they stayed focused and still. And remain. But those who built their life on the trivial things of this world, the winds came and it blew it away. The fact here too that the writer here talks about the cornerstone. The cornerstone in that time was a foundational stone that would actually hold up the walls of the building that was being instructed. If the cornerstone wasn't solid, then the building wasn't solid. And the reality is we have all built our life on something. We all have. And to be honest, if we haven't learned anything from COVID, is that we've all built our life on something, and we've probably now started to work out, what have I built my life upon? And is it something that is tested and true and is reliable? I know in our time, we moved from Bendigo to Melbourne right in the middle of COVID and moved away from all of my whole family. My wife's whole family are all still in Bendigo. All of our family connection, moving to a new place where we didn't really know anybody, and then we're in lockdown. Like, I was going a lot crazy, if I'm honest. And I had to get out and run just to clear my head. But I all of a sudden started to realize, what am I building my life upon? I have to get back to a place where, Jesus, you are the cornerstone of who I am and what I'm building my life upon. So here it is. It's like, is Jesus the foundation you're building on, or is he the addition, the optional extra that you're adding to your life? I got really challenged by this one time when, you know, I was a bit younger and we had just recently gotten married, and the reality was that, you know, church sometimes is like, let's just kind of be honest for a minute. Sometimes church is amazing. Sometimes it's like, oh, yeah, that was a good kind of, yeah, it was all right. And there's been many different times where it's like, oh, Dave, why don't you and Louise come and hang out with us on a Sunday? I'm like, oh, no, we can't do that. We do church and things like this. And there is this temptation that kind of like, okay, do I add this as an optional extra, or do I make this kind of, this is what I'm building my house upon? And what I've found in my life through moments where Jesus has met me and he has redefined who I am, that for us and our family, it is not an optional extra. It is the core of what we do. Like, even to the point, you know, we've had some ridiculously long services of late. Like 3+ hours of service. Now, I'm all for, let's go with what God's doing, and I'm all for that. But the reality is too, I got to wake up Monday morning. Not only that, my daughter has to wake up Monday morning and go to school. But we have just determined, you know what? We will move whatever needs to be moved. We will structure our life however we need to be so that we can prioritize the main thing, that we would pursue the life and who Jesus is and what he is doing in this time and this hour. It's not an optional extra for me. It's the main thing. The reality was, when we decided to, felt God really calling us to move, if I'm honest, it was probably, if I weighed up the positives and negatives, it just didn't make any sense. As I said before, my wife's grandfather started the church. Her father was leading the church. Then we were appointed in 2018 to lead the church. And so we had everything set. My wife had a really great job. We had a really nice house. We had really great lifestyle. And we were loving it. And then all of a sudden, God comes in and just starts to irritate that comfortability in your life. And so I'm wrestling. Literally, it took 18 months of wrestling before we actually hit the trigger and obeyed what God was saying. And it was one of the most difficult things. But what I've found is that when I stay in a level of comfort, it's easy to miss where he's going. But when I stay on the edge of what, God, what are you doing? Where are you going? What are you moving? How are you moving? What do you want me to do? As I lay my life down again and say, whatever you want to do, God. It's not that it's always comfortable. It's not that it's always easy. But I tell you, there's no better place than being on right where God is calling you to be. The third thing that I think is important that we need to recognize, if we're not to miss what God is doing, is that we need to be open to whoever God chooses to move through. We need to be open to whoever God chooses to move through. You know, we love things in nice, neat packages. With a nice little bow on it. A nice way for it to come about. And I love the fact in verse 13, it says this: now they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived them to be uneducated and common men. Now, the religious leaders of that time, the rabbis, the Annas and Cephas, these are men, these are people who have got a lineage. Their family lineage is to serve in the house of God. They have trained their entire life. They know every prophecy. They know every scripture. They know it all off by heart. They know the rituals. They know how to structure things. So if there was somebody who was the right person to deliver what God was going to say and what God was going to do to establish his kingdom, you would think it's those people. Yet they're the very ones who missed him. And Jesus goes to a bunch of fishermen, to a bunch of people that all society had deemed not worthy, tax collectors. And he chose them to be his 12 disciples. And through those 12 disciples, we are now living in the fulfillment of what Jesus did. He used uncommon and ordinary men and women to fulfill what God actually established as. And I think so many times we look to great leaders, and I'm all for, we need to look to the leaders and who God's moving in that. God appoints those people. I'm all for that. But I'm wondering how many times we've missed the still small voice, or the voice that's come through a package that maybe we've deemed to be unworthy. We had this lovely little lady in our church back in Bendigo, and she's a beautiful-hearted lady. But there are a number of different things that were happening in her life where the process of her becoming like Christ was still happening. Let me put it that way. You understand what I'm saying? Very PC, the way I said that. And anyway, I'm leading the church, I've just gotten off the platform ministering, and I come down to the side here, and this lady comes to me and says, "Dave, I have a word for you." I'm like, "Okay, this will be interesting." But very nice, and so I give the person, "Yep, tell me what God is saying to you." And so she delivers this word to me. I'm like, "Oh, that's so lovely. Thank you so much. Love you. Have a great day. It'll be awesome." And I didn't even think twice about it. Until 3 months later, I was meeting with Pastor Corey, actually just here at Westfield, and he said, "Dave, I just have this word for you." And he delivered the exact same word. And as Corey's delivering the word, which I'm like, "Oh, yes, that is the rhema of heaven coming down right now," the Holy Spirit reminded me the very Sunday morning. And I was like, "Oh, Jesus, I'm sorry for filtering your words through what I perceive to be an unworthy vessel." How many words from heaven have we missed because we've been so captivated by the vessel that it's come through? And we miss the very moving of what God is wanting to do. There are people that you are going to reach that I'll never reach. You've been assigned, you've been appointed by heaven for right where you are. Not me, right where you are. And here's the thing. God's no respecter of persons. He can work through each and every one of us. And I think if we were just more centered on, "Okay, God, what are you saying in this moment? What are you wanting to do?" That we would actually see the manifest evidence where we're like Peter, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you." And we see miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle start to happen in our world. See, God used a stutterer like Moses to be the voice to a Pharaoh, to a king of the known world at that time, to deliver his people. God used Jacob, a trickster, to be the fulfillment, to see God move and have an Israel that was born out of his lineage. He used a zealot, Paul, who was going around killing Christians in order to be the person that would write over half of the New Testament. Like, God is really good at using bad packages for exactly what he needs to get his messages through. I mean, I'm not a very good package. I know I look good. Why is that coughing? You're just coughing there. Bad luck, Kai. There's no lunch for you today. But he's really good at taking the messes of our world and actually showing the world what he can do through a life. I think it's First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 27, it says, "God uses the foolish things of this world to profound the wise." He can use any one of us if we will stay in line and stay ready and not miss the very thing that he's doing in this moment. Don't allow the external things in this world to come and cloud out the very thing that God's calling you to do, the place in which he's called you to be. I remember we had the privilege of being at Bethel School of Worship in 2013. My wife and I and our whole music team at that point, the church released us to go over there for 2 weeks. And I experienced some unique things in some of those meetings. That's, again, a nice way of putting it. One of those meetings, I remember we were worshiping, so that we would usually spend the morning just worshiping God for probably about an hour, hour and a half. And it was kind of one of those meetings where all sorts of weird and wacky broke out. I'll give an example. Like, I'm standing probably halfway between the back of the room and the front of the room, and I'm just worshiping God. I'm like, "Oh man, this presence is amazing." And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I hear, "Shift!" Now, I didn't think she was saying shift. I thought she was saying something else. So I just kind of politely turn around like, who is that weirdo? Then, like literally out of the corner of my eye, I see this other person waving their flag. And then I see people running around the room. And I'm like, God, have I joined the circus? Like, what is going on here? But I learned something very clear in that moment, is that God will touch people however he chooses to touch them. And if I get distracted by what all the things are going on, I can miss a moment. Because the moment I closed my eyes, it was like I was right having an intimate one-on-one meeting with the maker of heaven and earth. That, to be honest, marked me for where I am today. We can't allow the things around us to distract us. And I'd love the team to come back, because I'm going to conclude. My last real point is this, is that you become like those you hang around. You ever heard that expression, show me your friends and I'll show you your future? It's actually a proven thing. In fact, some financial experts did this study on taking a selected group of people, and they took their five most influential friends and took the average earning income of that particular group of people, and then asked the person what they earned in a year, and it matched up. In other words, you take the five most influential people in your world and what their kind of income is, it will be somewhere around the same mark for you. I know, I heard that, I'm like, I need to get some new friends. But it's like, who you hang around, you become like. I have become more aware. Let me put it this way. The other Sunday, I usually leave my home at 7:30 in the morning to get into the city location to get ready for our 9 a.m. service. And my wife brings the kids at the 11 a.m. So I get ready, and I'm ready, and I turn up, I'm ready to go. And then my wife turns up for the 11 a.m. And I can't tell you, in the 2 years that we've been there doing what we're doing, there have been more times that we've dressed the same than there have been that we haven't. Why? Because we spend so much time together. We like the similar things. Now, that wasn't the case when we first got married. Oh, no, no, no. It was very different. Why? But the reason it's changed is because we've been in proximity of one another. I have learned what she cares about. And it's changed the way I approach her. It's through spending time with her. Can I tell you the same thing is with Jesus? The more you spend time with him, the more you become aware of him. The more that you turn your affection towards him and you become sensitive to him, the more you're aware of what he's doing. Not just in a service, but in your everyday life. As you're getting the groceries, as you're meeting up with friends, as you're dropping the kids off wherever they need to be dropped, as you're driving in your car, these are the moments where Jesus is actually wanting to intimately work with you and meet with you in those moments. You know, who's ever been to a Catholic like church as such? Anyone been there and you've seen those big stained glass windows? Been there? Do you know how they came about? I only found this out recently. It's because back hundreds of years ago, most of the population was illiterate, so they couldn't read the scriptures. And so in order for them to teach the scriptures so that people would recognize the story, they would create stained glass windows of key elements in scripture that would represent what was happening. So that's why you drive past, you might see, you know, this process of Jesus being whipped, and then him carrying the cross, and then being amongst the council, and then being crucified, and then an empty tomb. And so there would be these pictures that would be around the room. And so what would happen is, as people entered into the place, they would see the picture and they would remember the story, and they would move slowly through. But there was this thing in the gap between one picture and the next picture. It was called the spatio. I think I'm pronouncing that right. Spatio. In other words, the space between. And as they would have the space between this picture and the next picture, they would become consciously aware of what Jesus was doing right there and then. I wonder how many moments as we're running from one thing to the next, one meeting to the next meeting, from doing this thing to that thing, have we missed the spatio in our life to commune with God? To meet with Him. Because I don't want to miss what He's doing. I don't want to miss what He's doing. Verse 13 says that they recognized that they had been with Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.